Let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll orient ourselves to our sermon for today. So 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray before we study this passage. Father, we sang the truth and the goodness and the greatness of your word earlier. Father, now we come to sit under the teaching of your word to acknowledge that your word is wonderful and it is true. And God, I pray that as we study your word, we would be captivated by the truth and the goodness and the grace of your word, your glorious design of mankind. And Father, that we ourselves would find ourselves in submission to you. I thank you for your grace. Holy Spirit, would you have your way in us this morning? And the church says, amen. I'm going to admit to you, when we first planted Mercy Hill Chapel 2.5 years ago, I actually thought to myself when I was thinking through, what's the first book I'm going to preach? I thought to myself, I'm going to put off preaching 1 Peter as long as I can, and specifically because of this passage. This passage feels like such a hot potato to try and preach in 21st century America. I thought to myself, man, maybe that's at year 22 of Mercy Hill, but certainly I didn't think it was going to be year two. I also need to admit to you that thinking in that way is actually ignorant. All truth is God's truth, amen? And if all truth is God's truth, even when a truth is a hard truth, we don't say, Lord, I reject the hard truth. We say, Lord, help me understand the hard truth. Amen? Y'all with me on this? And I'm going to admit to you this week, as I have studied this passage, I always do my best to come to a passage empty. Lord, I'm not going to make any presumptions on what this means. By your Holy Spirit, would you teach me your word? And as I came empty to this passage, I have found it an incredible joy to study this passage this week. And I hope as we unpack it together that you're going to find what a joy it is to unpack what is a hard passage, but as we unpack it and discover the truth and the glory and the wonder and the majesty of God's word together, that you're going to walk out thinking, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you for your word, Lord. That's my hope at the end of today. And as we study this passage, there's just one simple truth we're going to take away. This is it. Magnify Christ in your marriage. Magnify Christ in your marriage. We're going to look through three different things in this text. The first, I want to look at the current state of marriage and our culture. Secondly, we're going to look at Peter's exhortations for wives in marriage. And we're going to look at Peter's exhortation, thirdly, for husbands in marriage. That's how we're going to unpack this passage. And as we do, I hope we come understanding the unique, uncommon marriages that we are to have as believers so that our marriages magnify not me, but Jesus. Y'all with me? That's the goal of marriage. I want to start actually outside of 1 Peter, the current state of marriage. I want to start with Ephesians chapter 5. Many of you may be familiar with this verse, and it's Paul exalting the purpose of marriage and husbands and wives and marriage. And he says this, and he's actually quoting Genesis chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That actually is a quote out of Genesis chapter 2 when God formed Adam and Eve, and he said, "I am uniting the two as one. Let no one break what God is," right? Like he's saying, this is the reason a man leaves his father and mother to be joined and to experience oneness with his wife. Paul then says, here's how we understand that in Christ Jesus. This truth is actually a reflection of the union between Christ and his church. Your marriage is meant to reflect Christ. So marriage is a really unique institution in our culture. Because marriage is one of the few institutions we see that it's a divine institution with cultural context. It's a divine, marriage was created and instituted by God, and then God says, now in culture, you need to accomplish what I have instituted and bring it into your cultural context. And so that's how marriage was designed. God's prerogative was to set the boundaries, the purposes, and how marriage was supposed to be. And people, humanity, were supposed to accomplish what God had designed. Like, that's actually how God designed everything. God was supposed to be the one with prerogative to say how things worked in this world. Mankind was simply supposed to accomplish God's plan. Y'all with me? That was the Garden of Eden in everything, but it was true in marriage as well. The issue is, somewhere along the way, just in the way that we usurped God's authority in the Garden of Eden and decided we wanted to be gods unto ourselves, we usurped God's prerogative in marriage and decided, you know what, God, instead of taking what you have said marriage should be, we're going to recast marriage how we want it to be. And culture has taken the place of God instead of working out what he designed and said, we're going to work out how we would like to design marriage. So what has culture done with marriage? I'm just going to walk through a couple of stats here from the U.S., but I think it's played out all across the world throughout history. In 1949, actually, marriage was held in honor in our culture. 1949 was the peak since we've been recording data about marriage in the U.S. It was the peak of marriage being held in honor in our country. Roughly 80% of households were led by a married couple. From there, it was a downward trend. And by the time you hit 1979 and 1980, marriage was no longer valued, but culture began to resent marriage, and divorce rates skyrocketed. 1980 was the lowest point for successful marriages in the history of recording data. There were 23 divorced people per 1,000 people. 143,000 marriages crumbled in 1980 alone. It was a disaster for marriage. People began to resent this institution. And since then, honestly, culture has given up on marriage. Y'all, like, since 1980, divorce rates have been falling. And in fact, there's only 2.5 divorces per 1,000 people. And you think, like, okay, that's really good news. Like, you go from 23 to 2.5. Like, how is that bad news? It's because people stopped getting married and just started living together. People gave up on marriage as an institution totally and decided God may have designed it, but we want no part of it. We'll play marriage, but we don't want the actual contract, the actual commitment. Because if it's just a relationship where I live with somebody, man, I can just separate so easily. Y'all, in 2021, 2.5 per 1,000 people experiencing divorce in 2021. And in 2022, just 46% of households were led by a married couple. That is the lowest in the history of data reporting on marriage in the United States. Not only this, but man, people have recast marriage to how they want it to be. It seems like every month I'm seeing a new marriage trend pop up in a news article. Months ago I read that one of the new marriage trends is actually polygamy. Like, I can be happier in my marriage if I'm not sexually bound just to one person. So that's actually a trend in marriage. More and more people are saying, hey, we can get married, we can have that certificate, but sexually we're free to be with whoever we want. That way we can still experience our freedom and be happier in our institution. Another one, another trend I read an article on a few months back was getting married but still maintaining separate households. Because to be around my partner too much, man, I have no space, I have no me time, and I can't be happy if I'm 100% around this other person. I give up too much of myself. Like every new marriage trend is our culture trying to redefine how marriage is supposed to be. And every time culture puts its fingers on the design of marriage, we ruin it. And so the question is, as believers in the church, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of culture and culture's definition of what marriage is supposed to be, we have to ask ourselves, what then should marriage look like? What is God's design for marriage? And what you see in Ephesians chapter 5, you get a really good picture of God's design for marriage. Marriage is designed to be intimate. It is designed to be permanent. It is designed to be one man and one woman. And it is designed with the purpose of exalting Jesus and his relationship with the church. Think of it. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus divorce the church. That was not God's intent. Nowhere in Scripture is Jesus unfaithful to his church. Unfaithfulness was not God's design for marriage. We get a good picture of what it's to look like. And it's in this vein of trying to exhort, like Peter is writing to people all across the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, believe it or not, was just about as sexually diverse and perverse as 21st century America. Like, it wasn't like we've gone any better or worse from them. Marriage still was held in low esteem. And Peter's writing to believers, look, everyone who lives around you is going to dictate how marriage should be, and none of it is going to look like what God designed it to be. Your job is to live in marriage in such a way that you radiate and magnify the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Peter writes, listen, wives, let me address you. Husbands, let me address you. And now we want to unpack what Peter actually had to say. Look back at the text for Peter's exhortation for how believers are to inhabit the institution of marriage. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. All right, let's unpack this. First of all, Peter says this. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Y'all, and at that moment, with that verse being read, I believe that the head of every feminist who has ever fought against the patriarchal hegemony of the American state is like exploding. Like, what do you mean, wives submit to you? That is so oppressive. How can you say something like that? But give Peter a moment so that we can have clarity with Scripture. Peter starts with the word likewise. Likewise means that this passage is linked to something that Peter has said before. Well, what has Peter said before? Well, if you go back all through chapter 2, Peter starts out and he says what? He says, all people be subject to the governing institutions. Look, I understand in Christ Jesus you are free, but listen, for the sake of God and His glory, willingly bring yourself under the authority of your government, understanding that no human truly has authority over you, but God established their authority. God established your freedom, and in willingness, with joy and peaceableness, bring yourself under your governing institutions. Y'all with me? And then he said, listen, slaves, yes, I understand you are equal in worth and dignity and value and all of this with your masters who maybe even mistreat you, but hear me out, Peter says, slaves, bring yourself willingly, joyfully, peacefully, encouragingly under your masters in a way that even though you're free, you bring yourself and subject yourself to them for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. And then he says, likewise, wives. Listen. Let me first do this. I'm sorry. Man, we got to unpack this. Because this is the most important. Peter says, likewise. And in chapter 2, starting in verse 18, starting in verse 21 through 23, he says this, just like Jesus, who is the superlative Lord and Master over all creation, willingly subjected himself unto all people, not claiming his right to be free, but surrendering himself for the freedom of others. Likewise, do the same thing. Let me explore with you just firstly what Peter's exhortation is not to wives. This is not an exhortation to servile function. You are not simply being exhorted to be a slave to your husband as slaves were to masters. Like he's not exhorting like, listen, I'm not exhorting you to a debased and menial position relegated to simple servitude of your husband. You're not to walk around with a sandwich for whenever he needs it on the plate. That's not what Peter's exhortation is. When he says, wives, subject yourselves to your masters. Why can't that be? Because if God's design for marriage is intimacy, there is no intimacy between slave and master. God's design was intimacy between a husband and a wife. Number two, this is not an exhortation to the simple position of yes man for your husband. You're not just to walk around and whatever he says, that's the command of the household. And okay, yes, sir. Okay, yes. Why not? Like, you're not, he's not exhorting wives to be in a position to where the only thing they're allowed to say is something of agreement. This is not an exhortation to never speak your mind, to never exhort your husband, to never even call him out when he's in sin. This is not that exhortation. How can that be? Because God's design for marriage is unity, and unity can only ever truly be achieved when both people in a union can speak their heart and their mind. Otherwise, you don't have unity, you have subjugation. This is not an imprisonment for wives so that when men are sexually unfaithful, that you have no biblical recourse. Peter's not saying they have the right to be promiscuous and do whatever they would like to do so that you just have to submit. Listen, God's design for marriage is to highlight his faithfulness to his people through Christ Jesus and the covenant that was brought in his name and his blood. And Jesus is never unfaithful to his church, so it cannot be that exhortation. Lastly, this is not an exhortation to remain in a home and simply take it on the chin when you have an abusive husband. Listen, when your husband is sexually, emotionally, mentally, or physically abusive, Peter is not saying you have to stay in that home and subject yourself to abuse. That's not Peter's exhortation here. Because marriage is meant to the point to the glory of God, and Jesus has never abused his church. So if that's not what Peter's exhortation is, then when he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, what in the world does he mean? It means to willingly and freely, as an autonomous person, with a will, with value, with equality, with dignity, with worth, willingly and joyfully follow your husband's lead as he leads your home. Willingly submit yourself to the Lord's design is what Peter's call is. You see, because coming under your husband's leadership is not simply submitting yourself to a man, it's actually bringing yourself into God's design for marriage. You're submitting yourself unto the Lord and His word, whose words are wonderful, we sung this morning, right? This is an exhortation not to human servility, but to divine surrender. Coming under your husband's leadership and in a way that you're an effective, active partner in your union with your husband the way God designed it to be. And when you do, you're glorifying God, not your husband. You're not there for his ego. You're not there for your husband's glory. You're there in this union for the glory of God. That's what it was designed to be. So then what's the purpose of such a radical exhortation? Peter goes on. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Listen, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Peter goes on and he unpacks several conditions, if you will, of husbands that can exist in a marriage. And the first one he unpacks is this, the condition of an unbelieving husband. Not every believing woman is married to a believing man. Some women are married to men who do not follow the Lord, who are not surrendered unto His word, who do not live godly examples of how husbands ought to live. And Peter's exhortation is, look, if you are in a union with a man who is not following after Jesus, the way you bring yourself willingly and freely and joyfully under His leadership with your good and pure conduct, you actually may have the privilege of not just gaining a better husband, but actually gaining a brother in Christ. You could be the one, not by the ears that he hears your testimony, but by him seeing your testimony of the good gospel of Jesus, you might actually be the one who brings him to submit himself unto the Lord, and you've gained a brother in Christ. What higher privilege could there be? I'm telling you, as somebody who has led people to Jesus, who have seen them walk across the line of faith, I have had no greater joy in my life than to see and hear somebody say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus and see death come to life. I can't imagine if it was my spouse. Y'all, if I'm honest, when Jen and I first got married, she was a stronger believer than I was, knew her Bible back to front better than I ever knew it. It was intimidating to be dating her. I had to become a pastor just so that I could effectively lead because she was so far ahead. Listen, there could be no greater joy than for a wife to say, I've won my husband to Christ. And Peter's saying, when you come in willingness and freedom, not with a less dignified position, not with less value, not with less worth, not insinuating you are in any way lesser than your husband. But if you come in the total worth and dignity of a wife and you say, how can I amplify your leadership in our home and then come under it? And when he says, what in the world is different about you from these other women I see? Then you have the opportunity to give ear testimony. Because I want to glorify Jesus, who is my King. Peter continues this exhortation by expanding what it means, the way a wife may win her husband. He says, do not let your adorning be external. And again, here, man, we can step into it because it, like he goes on, he says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. It's like, okay, here comes the oppression, right? Women can't braid their hair. They can't wear it. Well, if you really want to take this really literal and wooden, maybe you can't wear gold earrings, but you can wear big silver ones that hang down to your hips. Like you can't braid your hair, but you could put it up in liberty spikes if you want. Like, we can't take this overly literal. What we need to understand is, what is Peter getting at? And he's saying, look, do you really want oppression? You may think this is oppressive, like don't braid your hair, don't wear the earrings, don't wear the right? But you really want oppressive? Try and live up to the 21st century standard of what a woman should be. Look at every Vogue magazine, look at every beauty salon, look at every store and depiction and model of what a woman is supposed to be and try and live up to that. That's oppressive. The demands placed on women have reached such a ridiculous point that no woman could ever live up to the 21st century idealized version of what a woman should be. Peter is saying, free yourself from that nonsense. You can be 80 and sagging in every place your body has skin. You can have wrinkles for ages. You can have crow's feet and a little mark popping down your forehead, right? You can show that you had 8 children and still be gorgeous. How? By the imperishable beauty of what God has woven into you. Peter isn't saying it's wrong to adorn yourself with physical beauty. What he's saying is if that's your aim, you will never win your husband to Christ. What will win your husband to Christ, what will show the world the gospel, is the imperishable beauty that God has written on your hearts. That is so much more valuable. Because no matter how many wrinkles you have or how many lines on your face you have, no matter how little makeup you wear, you're precious and you're beautiful and your dignity and value and your worth truly shine forward, and it's not in how much you spent on your makeup. He's not saying you can't do the one. He's saying the emphasis is actually on the other. Y'all with me? You can have a couple of flyaways if you want the flyaways. Here it is. A gentle and quiet spirit. What in the world does that mean? Gentle implies someone who's not overly impressed with their own self-importance. Somebody who is not consumed with it. It's not that you can't ever stand up and be confrontational when confrontation is required. Are husbands sometimes knuckleheads? The only right answer is yes. Sometimes we do really you're not supposed to be nodding. Hang on a minute. Wait. No. Yes, sometimes we're idiots, man. And we need our wives to come and like, stop it. You can have a gentle spirit and still knock your husband around a little bit like that. If it's done not with your own self-importance and listen to me and look at me because I am the purpose here. But if you say, listen and look at Christ and follow Jesus and you're not surrendered to Him, come under Him and magnify Him. I'm not going to be consumed with me. I'm going to be consumed with Christ instead. That's a gentle spirit. I'm not overly fixated on my own self-importance. It's akin to meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It is great strength under great control. A wife may exude great strength. And exuding that great strength, bringing it under her own control. Next, Peter says, a gentle spirit, but also a quiet spirit. Like, okay, a wife can't ever speak up? Like, what's quiet? What do you mean? Y'all, I remember years ago, I read a story, and it's not a true story, of course, but this couple, they were in their 80s, and the husband had some diagnosis, and he was in the hospital, and he needed surgery, and it was going to cost them tens and tens of thousands of dollars, and they didn't have that money, and so the wife was alongside his bed in the hospital, and they're just commiserating. He says, sweetheart, I don't know how we're ever going to get this money, and my health is going to be impacted. This may be terminal, and he's just tearful at what is to come, and he's going to be separated from his wife by death, and all of a sudden, she produces this little box. And she says, open the box. And inside that box, it was empty but for a stack of money, tens of thousands of dollars. And they lived so humbly and meagerly all their lives. And the husband looks at the wife and, where in the world did you get this sum of money? This will pay for the surgery. And she says, well, before we ever got married, My mom told me, she gave me this advice, whenever you're angry with your husband, all you do is you sew a little doll, and he looks in the box and there are no dolls, and he wells up with tears about the perfection of his marriage and how good he had treated his wife because she had never become upset. And he says, okay, I don't understand, but where'd the money come from? And she says, well, that's all the money I earned from selling the dolls. Y'all, that's what we think of when we think quiet, but that's not what Peter intends, is that a wife should never speak her mind to her husband. A quiet spirit doesn't mean you don't speak your thoughts and share your heart. It doesn't mean you don't speak up against evil when it takes place, or sin when it rears its ugly head in your husband's heart. It means that you have a peaceable attitude. That your goal is not to antagonize your husband, that your goal isn't just to get under his skin because he got under yours. Your goal is actually his holiness and his Christ-likeness. And so when you come to him in a gentle spirit, not consumed with your own self-importance, and you lay out your case, it's not in a way that you're just poking at him, but it's actually, I love you and I desire you to look more like Jesus. Quiet attitude is one which isn't quarrelsome for no reason. It's not tumultuous. It doesn't stir up strife in a marriage, but it desires to reflect the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a wife's attitude towards her husband. Through grace and humility and love and selflessness, a wife can demonstrate her beauty before God and before her husband. And in this way, she pleases God, and she may even win her husband. And then finally, Peter says, and look to the example of Sarah. Sarah obeyed her husband and even called him Lord. If you consider the context in which that was taken out of, the passage that was taken out of, it was God was giving his promise to Abraham and Sarah, through you, the whole world will be blessed. You will have offspring and generations that are so vast that they will outnumber the sand on the seashore. You won't even be able to count them like you can't count the stars. The blessing of the promise was being spoken. And Abraham obeyed. This is the example of a husband who is following after the Lord with everything he is. Even when the world tells him he shouldn't be, even when his body says, having children, I'm 80 years old, it's not even possible, I can't do it. Instead, he follows after the Lord, even when everything around him says, it's impossible, God cannot do it. In faith, Abraham went after. And do you know who chased after the promises of the Lord with Abraham? Sarah. Like, you can't have a baby without her. She had to consent. Yes, let's pursue the promises of the Lord. If he said this will happen, let's see it happen. What greater joy could there be than to come under the leadership of your husband when he's saying, follow me and imitate me as I imitate Christ? Let's chase after him together so that our family looks like Jesus. Man, if you have that, a husband who is chasing after the Lord, it should be a joy. Say, let me come under that leadership so that we can all grow in our Christ-likeness together. Then Peter jumps into exhortations to husbands for marriage. And he gives one verse, and you're like, that's not fair. Okay, but he actually really comes after husbands pretty hard. So get ready. He only needed one verse because he said a lot in one verse. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, likewise, husbands. Here we got to take note of two different points that come out from just a couple of words. First, we need to touch on this. We need to acknowledge that this passage has been abused by egotistical men who have demanded wives submit to them. Wives have been abused by many husbands who have said, look, God says submit, so get under me, woman. for ages, this passage and women have been abused by men who have used this passage in an abusive manner. And listen, Peter did not write to men when he said, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Who did he write to? Wives. It is never a husband's place to ever demand his wife submit. Listen, and any man who feels like he must demand his wife to submit has honestly already proved that he's not worthy to be submitted to. Peter didn't write, make your wives submit. He encourages wives, live in this way so that you might glorify Christ. And then he comes to husbands, and husbands, you got a role to play here too, and it's not that you demand submission. The main idea that Peter is getting across is the free and willing submission of the wife in order to glorify God. It is not the subjugation of the wife by a husband who points to a passage and says, you must submit. Any husband with any kind of integrity or with a shred of decency should desire to lead his wife and his family in a way that as he leads, it would be his wife's joy simply to come under him. Listen, no effective and quality leader out there ever demands their employees or their subjects submit to them. Good leaders don't demand submission. Good leaders lead in such a way that others say, I want to follow that. We would do well to remember that leadership in our home is not a right we demand, it's a responsibility we must uphold. And if you don't lead well, I don't think it justifies your wives not following you, but it at least makes it understandable. Men must step up and lead well. Peter says, likewise. And again, likewise forces us to remember Chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself to every institution. Chapter 2, verse 18, submit yourselves slaves to the masters that are over you. It demands that men also submit. Well, how in the world can men submit if wives are supposed to submit? How is it that men submit to their wives if wives are supposed to submit to their husbands? How does it work? Peter goes on, he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. He says this, submit to yourself to your wife. How? How can a husband both submit and lead? By understanding his wife. The call of a godly husband is to be the call of the lifelong learner of your wife so that you can live with your wife in an understanding way. Listen, someone once said, there are two ways to rule a woman, and nobody knows either rule. As funny as that quote is, it points to the harder truth that men often find women very confusing. Men would typically say amen to something like that. Men often find women hard to understand and very confusing. It's hard to know somebody intimately, isn't it? Yes? You should say yes. It is hard to know somebody intimately, to know the deep inside internal person, to know the deep things of their heart. It's hard to know somebody intimately. It's hard to know somebody personally and deeply. It's easy to see what's on somebody's surface, but to get what's beneath, to know them as you know yourself, that's hard. And when that person is wired completely different from you, it's even harder. But listen, husbands, you have not been called to understand every woman. You have been called to understand one. The one who has been knit together with his wife, united as one. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You've been called to know one woman. The exhortation from Peter is that if you really want to lead your home and your family well, if you really want a marriage that is remarkable in this culture and fulfilling for both you and your spouse, that's glorifying God because it honors the institution that He designed, then you must put in the work to know your wife. You need to know what she loves. You need to know, you need to discover her insecurities. You need to be conscious of what she hates. You need to know what drives her and motivates her, what sorrows she's facing, what trials she's encountering, what's bringing her peace. You need to know her spiritual health. You need to know whether her devotions are really arid like a desert or whether or not they are feeding her soul. You need to know what arouses her curiosities, and you need to even know her sexual desires. You need to know your wife. Why? So that you can submit and serve her well. The goal of leadership has never been, especially in the marriage, to build up my glory and my ego, but time and time and time and time again in Scripture, the role of a leader is to give everything of themselves to serve the welfare of others. Where do we see that picture? In Jesus, who did not come so that he might live a really comfortable, cushy life where everybody comes and worships him all on the earth, and he establishes the one world rule here and established a physical kingdom, right? That, like, that wasn't why he came. Jesus came to die to himself so that he might grant you life. The role of a leader is always to give up everything of yourself for the sake of the ones you lead. How can you lead them well? By knowing them. Your job is to know your wife so intimately so that as you lead, you always have her at the front of your mind, knowing how you can lead in a way that empowers your wife and equips your wife and shepherds your wife's soul and leads her and points her to Christ and ways that meet her needs. You can only serve her well if you have submitted yourself to studying her. And husbands, listen, this is a lifelong call, because she's not a machine that gets set and never moves an inch. She is a human being that develops and grows. And as she walks through life stages, she is going to change. And your job is to flex with her and understand the changes in what she's walking through so that you know in that season how to best serve her and point her to Jesus. That's the call to a husband. Peter says this, showing honor to the weaker vessel since they are heirs with you. And again, man, weaker vessel, what you mean, Peter? This is what Peter's getting at. Listen, weaker vessel. The numbers are overwhelmingly clear. The vast majority of physical, sexual, emotional, and mental abuse that are committed in intimate relationships by intimate partners are committed men against women. The vast majority. There is some change trending. Women are becoming more abusive in relationships than in times past, but it's still the vast majority is men committing abuse against women. Men have a strength which they can either wield for good or for evil, and far too often men choose to wield their strength for evil. It is simply a biological reality that physically, men often are stronger physically than women. Men sometimes use that strength to abuse women. There's also a reality that oxytocin, a hormone which women have so much more than men, man, it is the bonding chemical. And the reason why women remain in relationships where they're abused is because that bonding chemical has bonded them to their spouse, and they always think, I love them so well, even though I hate how they treat me. And psychologically, they cannot escape, and it is a power that men have over women, for better or for worse, for right or for wrong. And when we use the power that we have to abuse women, knowing they can't flee, we commit evil. Peter is simply acknowledging the evil that men can commit against women. That's all he's doing. He's acknowledging the power. And in a supremely elevating statement, look at what he says next. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Listen, that was a radical call to equality. Like in that day, women had no property rights. They had no share of the worship at the temple. They had no spiritual significance. They couldn't inherit anything from their fathers. They weren't permitted to draw near in the temple with the men. They actually, in that day, they had their own court of the women as Jewish women. They couldn't worship with the men. They were, in essence, rated as second-class citizens. Here's what Peter is saying. They are not second-class human beings. They are co-equal heirs with you. They have the same value and dignity and worth and inherent glory woven into them by the God of creation. And how dare you treat them as second class? Lead them well to Jesus. And it's just as true today as it is then. It is not that there is a difference in equality between men and women. God has simply designed marriage to function in a way that His gospel and glory might be displayed to the world. That's why it is willing submission of wives to husbands and effective servant leadership from husbands towards their wives. Listen, husbands, be careful how you lead your wives, because they're daughters of the King and He's watching. And there's a warning. Finally, he issues a warning to men. He doesn't say this to women. He only says it to the men in this verse. The last half of verse 7, or the last few words, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The manner in which you treat your wife impacts your relationship with God. God Himself may refuse to hear or respond to your prayers if your leadership in your home is marked with more terror than it is tender mercy. That's the warning Peter gives to husbands. I love how John MacArthur said it. Let's honor him since he just recently passed. He said this: no more serious divine threat could be given to a believer than that all the promises and prayers He has uttered, or all the promises that have been given and prayers He have uttered, have been unheard and unanswered. How deeply troubling it would be to say, I'm cut off from the ear of God. Friends, hear the call of the uncommon marriage. That's what we have been called to. We don't have the right to determine the bounds of marriage. We are simply to affect marriage in a cultural context based on the design of the King. And if you live in this way, with wives willingly and joyfully surrendering to your husband's leadership, and husbands leading in a way that the whole world can look in and see that you are giving up everything in order that your wife may be known and cared for and exhorted and equipped and empowered, if you live like that, your marriage will look radical in this culture. We live in a culture where marriage went from valued to disparaged to forgotten. But if you live in this way, your marriage will make a mark for the gospel. Let's pray.